For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. We will read the verses 25 through 35. Luke chapter 2, the verses 25 through 35. And there we read God's holy word. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled all those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, the first words of verse 17. We continue our series on the gospel armor. And this morning we want to study the first words of verse 17 of Ephesians 6, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, and take the helmet of salvation. Beloved congregation, Satan's attacks are many and ceaseless. In our series on the gospel armor, we have already learned that Satan uses many different strategies to assault the church. He uses our senses as gates to enter into our heart. He uses lies, temptations, chaos, and so many other things to knock God's people down. And this morning we will study the helmet of salvation. And the statement I already want to make is that to the extent we experience Satan's attacks, we will feel the need of the helmet of salvation. We cannot do without it, even if we handle the shield of faith well. Do you remember what the shield of faith does? The shield is like a door you can hide behind with your whole body. Well, likewise, a Christian must take the shield of faith to hide himself from Satan's cunning attacks. Faith clings to God's promises. Faith entirely leans on Christ and his finished work. The shield of faith is an essential part of the gospel armor. But there's more. When you picture a Roman soldier holding his shield, you will also notice that his head is still unprotected at times. Surely he can also use the shield to protect his head. And a Roman soldier did so when fiery darts rained upon him. Then he held the shield high up like a roof. But there can be multiple attacks at the same time. Namely, attacks from from the front and from above. And therefore, in a heavy battle against Satan, we need to protect our head with the helmet of salvation. The theme of the sermon is the helmet of salvation. We will pay attention to 3 points. First of all, its necessity, because we need to know salvation. Secondly, its protection, because it protects the head. And thirdly, how to take it, because we read in our text, take the helmet of salvation. So the helmet of salvation, its necessity, its protection, how to take it. This morning we will study the helmet of salvation. What kind of a helmet does Paul have in mind? Well, Paul has, of course, a Roman soldier in mind who is fully dressed. And he stands firm in his shoes and wears a girdle and a breastplate. And he holds a large shield in his hand and protects himself from fiery darts. But children, what else do we see? Look what he is wearing on his head. A helmet. You know, no soldier's uniform was complete without a proper helmet. You all know what a helmet is. Maybe you have one too. When you go skating or biking, you need to wear a helmet. Why? Can you skate or bike faster with a helmet on? Well, there are aerodynamic helmets which indeed contribute to better results. They're used by top athletes, but what is the first and basic reason for wearing a helmet? It's for the protection of your head against serious injuries. Well, you can be seriously injured when you fall while doing sports. And the chance that your head will be seriously injured by skating or biking is greater than playing soccer. And therefore, you need to wear a helmet. There are even laws in Canada which make helmet wearing mandatory. Why does a Roman soldier need to wear a helmet? Well, that is not because he wants to gain better speed. He wears a helmet because of what his enemy can do to him. In a one-to-one battle, his adversary can hit him with his sword. The blow of a sword on his head can simply eliminate him. And therefore, his head needs to be protected. But you can also think of fiery arrows which are showered upon him. Fiery darts can easily come down on his head, by which he is injured. What material was a helmet made of? Well, it was not made of lightweight material as we have in our days. A Roman soldier's helmet did not fit so nice and neat either. It was made of tough metal like bronze or iron, and the inside lining was made of felt or sponge, which made the helmet bearable. The only weapons that could penetrate a metal helmet were hammers and axes. Well, a helmet protects the skull and the brains. If you injure your head, this can be life-threatening. And brain damage can result in physical and mental disabilities. You had better wear a helmet if you expose your head to such danger. Well, Paul calls the helmet of salvation. What is that? What is salvation? Well, salvation is about life's most important matter. We all need to be saved. The question we need to answer in our life is whether we are saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and death and Satan. Saved from guilt. Saved from all that is contrary to God. from all that causes a breach between God and us. And since our fallen Adam and Eve, we are born in bondage. And as long as we are not saved by God's grace, we continue in the bondage of sin and Satan. With thousands of chains, we are shackled to all manner of evil. That's not what we feel while we are blind to our misery. But when the Lord opens our eyes, we become aware of our desperate need. And we begin to realize that we are in great danger, since we are dead in sins and trespasses. Our plight is hopeless. We are in need of salvation. The Greek word for salvation is soteria. And in this word you also hear the word soter. And soter means savior. There is salvation because of the Savior. Who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of the gospel of salvation. Peter testified before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ makes dead sinners alive. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 5, "By grace ye are saved." For that purpose the Lord Jesus came into this world, namely to seek and save that which is lost. His saving power means that he delivers from the bondage of sin and death. He breaks the shackles into pieces. And on the cross, he crushed Satan's head. On the cross, he vicariously paid the penalty for sin. Jesus delivers, but he also heals. He heals the relationship between God and man. He's the great mediator between God and man. He is the propitiation for our sin. And Simeon, but who we read in Luke 2, saw something of that mystery. Do you know who Simeon was, children? He was led by the Spirit into the temple at the time Mary and Joseph were there too, to offer a sacrifice according to the law. Simeon was a God-fearing man who ardently expected the salvation of Israel. And the Spirit opened his eyes for the little child Jesus. And he took the Lord Jesus in his arms and praised God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." God has fully revealed his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the salvation of God, revealed to all flesh. And after this, Simeon was ready to die. He knew that his Savior lived, and he entrusted his salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happens to those who trust the gospel of salvation, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who repent from sin? Will they be without sin from now on, since they are delivered from sin? No. In this lifetime, we still experience much of sin. And at times, we can have the feeling that we are still in the bondage of sin. The experience of salvation is partial. We are still on this side of the grave. We are still living in a sinful world, and our lives are not totally renewed. And true believers are not only new creatures through Christ, the old man is active as well. A regenerated man is still inclined to all evil. But faith looks to Christ. And by faith, we know that we are already seated in heaven. That is what Paul says in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So no one can snatch us out of the hand of Christ. If you love the Lord Jesus, then there is no question whether you will be fully saved after you die. Salvation is secure in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what all true believers may know for sure by faith. But let us now pay attention to our second thought, namely the protection of the helmet of salvation. Because the last time we studied the shield of faith, we learned that we need to lean on the Lord's promises. We need to trust the Lord, to trust His word. But we can be easily distracted. We easily doubt the Lord's promises since we are inclined to live by sight instead of by faith. And Satan does not leave us alone. He does all he can to drag us away from the hope of salvation. He does not only try to make us doubt, but also to make us despondent. How? He does all he can to let us lose our head. When does someone lose his head? When do you lose your head? Well, when you lose control of your emotions. When we act in a way that is not rational, calm. We get confused in our mind. Confusion was foreign to our first parents. God had created all orderly. Confusion did not exist. All was peace. But since our fallen Adam and Eve, there is no peace anymore. And the devil shook up the whole creation. And still, he disturbs everything, even now. And though Christ has conquered him, he still strives to shake Christians so that they will lose their heads and get confused. That's what the devil does. That's also his name. He shakes everything up. Well, let me mention some arrows from Satan's quiver. He can throw in thoughts which fuel our pride. So easily we are more concerned about ourselves than about the fulfillment of God's promises. That's an expression of our pride. Recall Israel in the wilderness. After the Lord led them through the Red Sea, they faced their first trial after only 3 days. They did not find water in the wilderness, but only the bitter water of Marah. And the people murmured. They lost their head. They panicked. And they questioned the Lord's promises. They were concerned about themselves and did not heed the Lord's word. How often was not this story repeated with Israel? So often that the Lord concludes in Psalm 95, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They look more at their circumstances than to God. And it's a form of pride when we look no further than our circumstances. As if God depends on our circumstances to fulfill His promises. When we compare our experienced reality with God's promises, we easily get confused. Confusion causes us to waver. And Satan loves to see us confused so that we will begin to question the reliability of God's promises. That's how it started in paradise as well. Satan simply asked a confusing question to Eve. Confusing, since he twisted God's word, God's truth with his question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He posted a suggestive question, insinuating that God is not good. And sadly, Eve listened to the question and answered it improperly. Her answer was not fully truthful either. That led her to other thoughts. And Satan's cunning is to carefully pull us away from God's truth, so that we will lose the firm foundation of faith. And then we lose hope and end up in despair. We lose sight of Christ's salvation, which is secure. Well, there are many other examples in the scripture about God-fearing people who started to lose the perspective of God's work of redemption, and therefore lost all hope and courage. Think of the two men on their way to Emmaus. They spoke about Jesus. They talked to the Lord Jesus, but they did not recognize him, since their hope was gone and their faith was so small. And not only they, but also other disciples with the women lost hope. And they all were confused. But the great shepherd of the sheep sought and found them in their despondency and gave them hope again. Well, how did they gain hope again? By getting a sight of Christ again. The hope of salvation. That's also his name. The hope of salvation. And that is what Paul means in our text. The helmet of salvation is also mentioned by Paul in another text, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. He speaks about the helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. The word hope is included there. And that makes perfect sense, since salvation is about what Christ has done in the past for his people, but also about what will be granted to them soon when they die or when Christ comes again. The hope of salvation is a great gift to all of God's people. Hope keeps us from getting distracted on our journey to heaven. The hope of salvation is like a helmet that protects our head. The hope of salvation directs our thoughts to God and his eternal future. And that prevents us from getting confused. Satan's darts are to confuse us. And how successful is he in our days? We get confused in our current circumstance. And yet, with the helmet of salvation on, we will not be confused, but we'll find confidence in God's salvation, which is secure. Having confidence in salvation means that we totally trust the Savior's work. That is what we saw with Simeon in the temple. As soon as the Holy Spirit led him to the Savior of sinners and took the Lord Jesus in his arms, he sang praises to the Lord. We hear him confess the Lord Jesus in full confidence. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw eternal salvation in the promised Messiah. And Christ was his only hope. And when he beheld Christ, he had hope for the future. What did he see? Well, it's not told us, but what we know from Scripture is that anything of Christ, can cause hope in the life of a believer. Knowing Christ as our Savior means that our salvation is secure in Christ. Salvation is anchored in God's eternal good pleasure. in his electing love. And our salvation is secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Simeon saw a complete Savior in Christ. No contribution is required from our side, since salvation proceeds from God. The promise of salvation of sinners causes hope in the hearts of believers. Though we are under Satan's attack, though we can only know the Lord in part during this lifetime, though many sins testify against us, our hope is in Him alone, since He is faithful to His own work. He will not forsake the works of His hands. And therefore the salvation of God's people is a salvation of hope. And hope means that the fulfillment of God's promises is secure. It's not maybe, but it is secure. We rest on Christ and His finished work, since He is our hope. And maybe you suffer from mental issues. When you're mentally weakened, you're vulnerable to all kinds of lies and anxiety that pops up in your mind. Satan's device is to attack our weak spots. We may suffer severely when many arrows from Satan's quiver are fired at our weakened mind. What can protect us? The helmet of salvation. That means that we learn to lean on the salvation of Christ alone. And Satan may come with all kinds of thoughts which easily confuse us. But what keeps us from confusing and despondency? Leaning on the salvation of Christ. Decisive is not what I feel or experience, but the salvation of Christ which is secure. And the Spirit unfolds this to you. And then you will put your hope in the Lord, so that you can say with Asaph, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Why? Because the Lord says in His word that all who are in Christ are already saved. They are in heaven already. That is their hope as well. And in this lifetime, we need to live in the realm of grace, in the battlefield of salvation. That is when we use the means of grace diligently, when we live from Christ and His benefits, when God's word is applied to our hearts, and we strive to live close to the Lord and to live from all His benefits. But what happens when we abide in that realm of salvation? Then our head and mind will be directed by the Christian hope. How sad if we do not know of this hope. If you do not know Christ's work of salvation in your life, then you are still without hope in this world. And without hope means that you will end up in eternal despair if nothing changes in your life. Do you not see the urgency to seek and find salvation with the Lord? Do not continue life without knowing Christ, the hope of salvation. He can be found in Scripture. Pray the Lord for His mercy and plead His promises. He will not disappoint anyone who hopes on the grace of Christ. But if by grace we know of Christ's work of salvation personally, then how can we remain in the battlefield of salvation? Now we come to our third point. Because the answer is by taking the helmet of salvation. Well, what does it mean? Taking the helmet of salvation. We must pay attention to the word take. Take the helmet. Paul does not say, put it on. Of course, that is included. But before you can put it on, you need to take it. And the Greek word used here is the same when Simeon took the infant Jesus in his arms. He took him. How did he do that? Ever thought about that scene? Children, how did he take Jesus? Well, he did not snatch him out of Mary's arms. No, the Greek word used here can also be translated to receive. He received Jesus. His arms and hands were in a position of receiving, expecting, trusting that the child would be given to him. And the same applies to our text. When we take the helmet of salvation, then we are in a position of receiving, expecting that full salvation will be given to us. Take the helmet of salvation. Receive it with expectant hearts. And that is what salvation is all about. We hope for and expect deliverance and healing. That is what happens when salvation is applied to our hearts. We have no expectation of self anymore. We are no longer led by our circumstances. But we expect all from the Lord. And then our eyes are opened to the Lord Jesus and His salvation. And then we perceive His love, His grace, and His mercy. We expect His full salvation, which will be granted soon. Namely, in the day we die, or the day of Jesus' second coming. And that is what a Christian life should characterize. Paul writes to Titus the effects of the grace of salvation in the lives of believers. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is meant with taking the helmet of salvation in daily life. That is a life of self-denial, a life of dying to self and our carnal lusts, expecting the completion of Christ's work when He will come again to renew all things, and all His people will be completely filled with His riches. Yeah, that is about our sanctification. And a life of sanctification is focused on the Lord's will and the fulfillment of God's promises. When we take the helmet of salvation, we increasingly deny ourselves. In order not to get confused by our natural desires, we should not be preoccupied with temporary matters. They will not benefit our salvation, but rather cause unrest. Unrest. What profit is in looking forward to things which are contrary to God's word? We can hardly bear our hardships when our focus is on the here and now. And then we will experience so many disappointments. But blessed are we when we learn to equip ourselves to bear trials and difficulties which are unavoidable in this lifetime. Trials are meant to stir up within us the hope for salvation. Is that the fruit in your life of our days? Take the helmet of salvation. It means that we meditate on our future life. The reformer John Calvin calls this one of the main exercises of a Christian. And with meditation, he does not mean all kinds of reflections on eternal life. He means that eternal life should direct our temporal life. Eternal life should direct our temporal life. And that happens when we are increasingly being sanctified by the Lord. The Lord's manner of sanctification is that we increasingly die to self, take up our cross, and that our life is directed to God's eternal salvation, the hope of every Christian. But if we do not live from this hope of salvation, Calvin says, then we are no better position than animals who cannot direct their lives to eternal life, but who can only be focused on the here and now. And we do not easily admit that we are carnal minded. We know too well that our focus should be on heavenly matters, don't we? And Calvin says in his Institutes, Book 3, chapters, I believe, 7 through 10, that we find it shameful to be compared to brute beasts. But the reality is that by nature, we have a brutish love for this world. And without the Lord's grace, we are altogether carnally minded. And we are blessed when the Lord humbles us by showing us our real picture. The Lord's chastisements are so necessary for us, so we would learn to count all things but dung, which we counted as gain first. We should not count temporal happiness to be gain if they mean nothing for eternity. We should have more concerns for eternity than for temporal matters. And Peter says in his epistle that we need to escape the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And if we need to escape our lusts, then apparently they easily stick to us. How can we escape? By taking the helmet of salvation. The salvation of our souls is the precious promise to all God's people. It's a magnificent and precious promise, which is the living hope in this lifetime. And we will escape temporal lusts if God's eternal salvation directs us in our daily life. The reality of being saved through Christ and the hope of eternal salvation will hold up our head with confidence and joy. And the final completion of Christ's work is the anchor of the soul, to which we strongly hold in the hour of temptation. We look forward to being delivered from the presence of evil. The promise is secure in Christ, for he has merited eternal life. The hope of salvation is about God's eternal glory, something which is beyond our understanding. And already in this lifetime, the Lord gives according to the riches of his glory. He provides heavenly joy and peace in this lifetime. And we may taste the Lord's goodness and nearness. And soon this will be in full. Now we may already rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Though we must go through many tribulations and difficulties, though we are tested and purified by the Lord's chastisements, it all will serve a blessed goal. Paul says in Romans 5, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The helmet of salvation provides us with confidence that the full salvation will be revealed when we are glorified. God's eternal salvation is the glory of God. When Simeon took up the Lord Jesus in his arms, he believed that the Lord fulfilled Isaiah 40, verse 5, where we read, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He saw it in Christ. And all flesh shall see it together. Simeon had seen God's salvation, of which Isaiah said that it is God's glory. The glory of the Lord shall be fully revealed. And Simeon sings about the revelation of salvation. The glory of God is revealed in the Savior of sinners. And all his own shall share in the same glory. We obtain full salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. In this lifetime, we will suffer from the spiritual battles. And yet salvation is secure because of our captain who has conquered the enemy. We will suffer. But what is our temporal suffering in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us? Paul wrote the helmet of salvation. Paul wore the helmet of salvation when he said to the Corinthians in 2nd Epistle, chapter 4, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He could take the sufferings because he knew what was ahead of him. Let your confidence be in the saving, keeping power of God's grace. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet literally means a wrapped around object. Let your head be wrapped around with salvation, because salvation is secure in Christ. How do we know for sure? Because Christ's head was wrapped with thorns when he suffered under the wrath of God. The thorns of our sins, the thorns of the wrath of God pressed upon him. He has merited salvation for people who deserve nothing but death. And his whole life was directed by his task to glorify his Father in the saving of sinners. And that was most precious to him when he suffered and died. And therefore there is salvation with the Lord. There is hope for those who have no hope in self anymore. He wore a crown of thorns so that we may receive a helmet of salvation. And at the end of the fight, may receive the crown of glory. Eternal salvation in glory. Amen.